Good morning. Good to be together this morning. I really appreciate those songs that Aaron led. And as you're going to see, they're going to fit right into what we're going to be talking about this morning. I grew up in a New England town up in Maine that where on our street, most of the houses were very old, about 100 years old, most of them. And the siding was all made out of wood and all covered in layers and layers of lead paint. And that created the challenge that it tends to peel a lot. And I remember my dad spending several summers trying to reconstruct all the paint on the outside of the house, scraping and scraping and doing everything he could to get the old paint off and getting the new paint on. And I remember a variety of things as he would try different chemicals on it and try different kinds of paint scrapers and hired us kids to spend our day scraping on it and hired workers to come in and then built scaffolding around it. And really, I remember it taking multiple summers until he finally got the house completely repainted and it looked nice. On the contrast, our neighbors next door had a yellow house that the paint was just all falling off of. And I remember that went on for years. And then there was this one Sunday afternoon where we were sitting at the dinner table and we looked outside, and the two painters showed up to this guy's house. And we watched in amazement as in one afternoon, these two painters repainted the entire house. And you've never seen a painting job like this. One of them carried a garden hoe, and the other one carried several cans of yellow spray paint. And the man with the garden hoe would hit the house kind of wildly, scraping along it, knocking off flakes of paint everywhere. And the other guy would just be spraying yellow paint everywhere. And in just a few hours, they had repainted the whole entire house. And it looked awful. I want to talk this morning about doing things well. Because for a lot of us as Christians, there's a lot of things we do, but it's one thing to do it, and it's another thing to actually really do it well, to do it with all your heart, to do it like you're doing it for God. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. How do we go from just doing something to really doing it the way God would want us to do it? Now, we've been talking for the past several weeks about being stewards, about how God's entrusted us with things that we need to get done. And we looked in a lesson, I think it was one of our first lessons on this. We talked about the parable of the talents, so the guys with the different kinds of gifts there. They have these bags of silver, and we had that one guy who just goes and he buries it in the ground. And one of the things we brought out about that was that that was work. I mean, he had to plan and think about it, and he had to dig a hole, and then he had to put it down there and remember where he put it, and then he had to dig it back up again and give it back to the master. So that guy put some work into it, but it was the absolute minimum. And in the end, the master was horrified. But why did you think it was good to do the absolute minimum? Why did you think that was enough? And we pointed out, God's never pleased with the absolute minimum. That's not the kind of God we serve. So in this lesson, I want to get us from, if there's any area of your life where maybe you're a little bit like this guy, to get us to really doing things well for God. Not where we just, well, I did it, but where I did it in a way that I know God's going to be pleased with it. So the text we're going to be in is 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to spend the whole lesson in that text. We're going to look at a few other texts a little bit, but mostly we're just going to be right here. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and what I like about this text is that it just fits so well with all of the other parables that we've just talked about. In fact, I wonder if as Peter's writing this, he may have been thinking about those parables that he remembered Jesus telling, because it fits together so much. But what Peter does is he gets specific for us, where he'll say, okay, now here's exactly a way that you can serve in this way. Let me give you an example of that. And that's where I think it's going to be really helpful for us this morning. So let's start with some background context. So we're going to be mostly towards the middle half of the chapter, but we're going to start at the very beginning and kind of get this background. He tells us first two different paths, two different ways you can live your life. There's the way the world lives, and there's the way Christians should live. So the way the world lives, and let's just start in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So two different ways we can live. Human passions, God's will. Those are the two options. Now he's going to start by telling us about human passions. He kind of describes the world, and I think of it as this big fog, that the way people often live is they don't have a lot of direction because everything is just kind of a fog. And if you've ever been in a really thick fog where you can't hardly see past the end of your fingers, well, all you can see is yourself. And so that's what you focus on quite a bit. And that's kind of the picture I get here. Look at how these people live. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. All right, what a horrible list of things. And he says, this is how the world often lives. Now, this is a really extreme example, but, I mean, we've probably met people who live in some of those kinds of things. So if you don't have any direction in your life, you could take your life in a whole lot of different directions. I was talking to a guy who's an atheist one time, and he said, you know, the great thing about being an atheist is that you get to make up your own purpose for life instead of someone else dictating you what the purpose is. So you can kind of, if you don't believe in God, then you can go this way or that way or the other way, or just kind of come up with whatever purpose you want to come up with. But inevitably, I think what often happens with that is what Peter's describing here. When you have no goal like that, oftentimes your different goals converge kind of all in this one area. And that's the goal right there. And the way I would say that is this. When you have no goal, you become the goal. I think in so many cases that's true. When I have no goal for my life, when no one's dictated, here's some higher goal, something that you need to work towards, then oftentimes I become the goal. And that's the picture that Peter gives us here. I mean, what ties all of these things together, this sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and all of these just horrible sounding things? They're all extremely self-centered. They're all about just consumption to the extreme. It's all about me. And then Peter's going to say, and that's not the way Christians live. Here's what he says, verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So he says, they're living this way, but then they look at your life and they're like, why aren't you living this way? This is normal. This is the way everybody lives. And they give you a hard time about it. Now, have you ever had someone give you a hard time about how you live as a Christian? Have you ever had someone be surprised about how you live as a Christian? I think, just thinking through this text, if nobody's ever surprised at how we live, then maybe we're getting a little too close to this lifestyle and not very close to the kind of lifestyle that Peter describes how we need to live. Yep. That really, if we're going to live the kind of life that Christ called us to live, people in the world are going to be shocked and are going to think, well, that's kind of weird. I thought all the arrows were kind of supposed to point in like this. Okay, so let's talk about the difference. What is the real difference? And you can think about different things. Well, you know, God, Jesus says you shouldn't do those things. I mean, we know God says we shouldn't have drunkenness and orgies and everything. So there's a lot of don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. So that might be kind of a difference. That's not getting us far enough. Peter's going to tell us there's one major difference. Yes, we know those things are wrong, but there's something more here going on. There's one significant aspect that makes all the difference. And here's what it is. Verse 7. Let's drop down to verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And he's going to continue saying, here's the one big difference. This one thought that changes everything. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming soon. If that's what directs our life, then it's a totally different direction. Then instead of all the arrows pointing towards me, then with this, everything points towards Christ's return. That's the direction of my life. And we've talked about that in every week of this study so far. That once we see the reality of Christ coming soon, then everything has to point towards that. That becomes the focal point of our Christian life. Okay, so throughout the rest of this text that we're going to be looking at, Peter's going to be telling us, how do we get here? What does a life look like where everything is pointed towards Christ's return? Now, in this text, he mentions it's at hand, it's soon. Thinking in terms of Christ could come back really soon. I've just got this short period of time. How do I live differently because it's not this infinite thing like if I'm an atheist and it's just whatever, it's going to go on and on. And we're going to talk about that a whole lot more later in the year. But here, Peter's saying, all right, you've got this little bit of time and everything's focused on Christ coming back. How are you going to live in this little interim? Uh-huh. All right, let's talk about what he does. He says here in the end of verse 7, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So let's just start listing off a few keys he says here. First one is self-control. I mean, that is just the absolute opposite of how we saw the world live. The world was living all about self. No control. Total self, no control. Now he says, now let's talk about telling ourselves no. That if everything is about Christ returning, then it's going to start with a lot of self-restraint. The next one he talks about is sober-minded. Thinking. The picture we have of the world is there's not any thinking going on. We're just, whatever, I'll just get drunk. I mean, it's just whatever. And here he says, now let's think about what we're doing. Let's put a lot of thought into the way we're living. The next one, he says, and the reason you do that thinking is for the sake of your prayers. That when you are very thoughtful about the way you live as Christian life, it's going to change the way you pray to God. So here we've got this focus again on Christ's return. Focus on Christ. Focus on if we're getting ready to see God, it's time we start talking to God. It's kind of the idea. And so here we've got taking the focus off of me, putting the focus on thinking about what I'm doing, and switching the focus over to God. All right, those are three things we could preach the whole sermon on, just those three, but we're going to keep moving. Here's the big one. If you get into the next verse, here's what he says. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. All right, he talks here about loving, talks about hospitality. In the next couple of verses, he's going to talk about teaching. He's going to talk about serving. But to put it all together, right in the center, here's the big term he uses. Stewardship. Be a steward of God's grace. Now, what I wanted to do was all of that was kind of intro to get us the context of the passage. This is where we're going to focus. All of this so far has been living our life with Christ's return as the focus. And here's all the things we need to do. But where Peter really camps out is be stewards of the grace that God's given to you. And that's where I want to spend the rest of the lesson is, okay, how do we do that according to Peter? All right, let's talk about this. How do we do things well as stewards? It's one thing to serve God. It's another thing to really serve him well. And what I want to do in this lesson is share two concepts from this text that I think really help with this. As I was reading through it over and over this week, I was trying to think, all right, what is it in this text that teaches us how to do things better than maybe I am doing? And I found two major motivations in this text. So the first one is this. He says here, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I found the word grace really interesting here. The first point I want us to look at is in order to do things well, we need to think in terms of grace. So why does Peter use the term grace here? Grace, we usually give it the definition of some kind of a gift that I don't deserve. And yet Peter is using that not to apply to my salvation, which would certainly be a gift that I don't deserve. And certainly that's where we often go when we talk about grace, is we think about the fact that I was lost and that I've done all these evil things against God, but God was gracious enough to bring me out of that and to save me. That's grace. But then here Peter says, now here's some other grace. How about the grace of the stewardship that you have? How about like the grace of you being able to teach or the grace of you being able to serve? Now, how is that grace? He says, that's a gift. Now, how's that a gift? I mean, the fact that someone could teach someone else or the fact that someone could serve someone else, that's me doing it, right? How's that grace? How's that have anything to do with God's gift? Well, let's try to figure that out. One of the things, when you think about a gift, how much do you feel like you've been given by God as far as it comes to your abilities, your ability to do something? I think a lot of times we feel like, well, my ability was, I'm not particularly gifted in this area, but I worked hard in it, and I worked hard in it, and that's why I can do it. So in that, I kind of minimize the gift area and maximize the whole my effort area. Well, there could be some problems in that thinking. I think the way we use the term gift, we typically think of some kind of an item that I'm born with, some kind of a trait that I'm born with and I'm just naturally good at regardless of what I do. We might think of that when you use the term a gifted child. We typically think a gifted child is someone who's just naturally born with these certain abilities in this area or this area or this area. And so then when we look at ourselves, I think, I'm not very gifted. I wish I were gifted like those people, but man, there's nothing I'm naturally good at. I struggle with everything. And then when we get to a verse like this, use a gift, everyone's been given it. What? No, I don't think so. But yet, I don't think that's what Peter has in mind here. Because he says, as each has received. So he's thinking all of us have these gifts. So he must not be thinking in terms of like how we might use this, the gifted child, to think of someone who's just really special and exceptional. He said, everybody has this. All right, so that's one difference. So thinking in terms of this born in this area, but the other difference is we typically think of if it's a gift, it's not something I have to work at. It's just something I have and just kind of, phew, I was zapped with it and now it just naturally happens. I don't think Peter's thinking in those terms either. So here's what I think Peter's thinking. First thing we need to do is really learn to appreciate this grace. And in order to do that, we've got to think in Peter's terms. What does he mean by grace here? There's a helpful thing thinking, if you look down in verse 11, look in the middle of that verse, verse 11. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Notice what Peter's doing there. I think he's broadening out the concept of God giving us things much more than we often think of. He says, if you're serving, you're serving because God gave you some strength to be able to serve. Now, he's not meaning that you're able to serve because one day you went to bed and the next morning, like, God just zapped you and all of a sudden you're a servant and you weren't a servant the day before. Instead, Peter's thinking in terms of, well, every day that you get up and you have some strength, that was a gift from God. He's really thinking down to the nitty-gritty of why do you even have health today? Because God was gracious enough to give you health today. Now, if we can think that deep about God's gift, then all of a sudden, God's gifts are all over the place. If the only reason that you can get up and teach somebody else is because God gave you the health to get up and teach somebody else, then it sounds like teaching somebody else is a gift from God. In fact, let's think of it this way. Acts 17, verse 25. Here's what Paul says in Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands. This is Paul describing God. He says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So here's the way Paul describes God. God gives us everything. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us everything. Now, if we can get that into our minds, that absolutely everything comes from God, even the air we breathe, then we can start to develop this concept like Peter has, that when someone's able to serve, they can say, thank you, God, for giving me that ability to serve. Not because just one day they got zapped with the ability to serve, but because God is working in all of our lives. And we've got to be grateful for the things that he's given to us. Now, if we can think in those kinds of terms, what that's going to do is the first thing is it's really going to make us feel appreciative of those gifts. Then instead of me feeling like, well, I'm so good at teaching because I did such a good job working so hard at it, or I'm so good at serving because I did such a good job working so hard at it, or loving, or whichever thing we might think of. Instead, we think, thank you, God, for giving me the strength, for giving me the opportunity, for giving me the abilities, for helping me in this area to be able to do these things. Now, once we can start turning the appreciation over to God and saying, God, thank you so much, then here's what Peter says we need to do with it. If it's this gift from God, what am I doing using it all for myself? If you have an ability in some area, why would you think that it's for self? And here's how he says that. Here's how Peter says that. He says, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. One is use it. Two is make sure it's for somebody else besides yourself. Now, there's the temptation. There's always this temptation that you see this gift you have and you think, well, I could use this for me. I could use this to get a job that's going to get me a whole lot of money because that's what I want in life. And that so many gifts are things that people just use for themselves. And what that means, what that looks like is that first slide we had where all the arrows point in, that everything becomes all about us. And Peter's saying, that's not the way you learn to follow Christ. That's not the way it is at all. Instead, if you can see that what you are able to do comes from God, if you're able to see that, why would God give you that gift? Do you think he gave you that gift just for you? He's like, no, of course not. Use that gift for somebody else. All right, so that's the first thing. The next thing is use it like it's actually grace. Use it like it's actually from God. Not like it's from me, but it's a gift from God, and therefore I want to use it for God. All right, so that's the concept of grace. We need to focus on this a lot. Really think of our whole lives in those kinds of terms. Thinking through what is it that God's given me the ability to do? Second big key, and there's just going to be these two keys. Second big key on this is thinking in terms of God's glory. Here's what he says. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the second concept is do it for God's glory. If he's given us this gift, well, how could I best use it? Use it in a way that's for the giver, in a way that exalts the giver, not exalts the receiver. Now, so many different ways we can think about this. I was trying to think about just all these different examples of this in the Bible. I know you all are studying about Solomon in the adult class right now, and I haven't been in that class, so I don't know what all you've studied because I've been teaching the kids class. But there's a verse I love from something Solomon says, and you may have talked about it. 2 Chronicles 2:5. This is when Solomon's describing the temple to the temple construction to Hiram, and here's how he describes it. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5. The house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. He says, the reason I'm going to make such a wonderful house is because God is wonderful. The reason I want to put so much work into this is because God deserves it. That's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, the reason you serve him so hard is because God deserves all glory. Now, thinking through this, turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Really trying to brainstorm this idea of we've been given a gift and we use the gift to glorify God. Here's the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking about this time where people were collecting money and then they were going to go give it to some Christians who were in need. And it was a huge project because there was a lot of Christians in need. And so they were going to collect money from all these different churches and then go deliver it to these guys. And so he opens it up. It's this section covers chapter 2 Corinthians both 8 and 9. And look at how he begins the section. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he opens it up by saying, hey guys, I just want to tell you about God's grace. Really? You're going to tell us about God's grace? So you're going to tell us about Jesus dying on the cross, right? No, let me tell you about God's grace. All right, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He says, let me tell you about God's grace. Did you hear about those people who just gave and gave and gave and gave? They were so poor, they didn't have hardly anything, and they gave it all. That was God's grace. Now that's, whoa, how is that God's grace? Well, it goes back to what Peter was talking about. Well, that God was able to help these people to do these things, and therefore, even though they're the ones who did it, we can still say, thank you, God, for making this all possible. And Paul continues this vein of grace throughout these two chapters. Look at how he says in verse 8, or chapter 9, verse 8. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So then he says, you know what? God's able to make his grace to you multiply so much that you're able to continue to do this work. And then he goes through this whole section, and here's what he says at the end of chapter 9. He says, this is after he's finished describing this whole gift thing. He says, verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So he says, as these people receive this gift, the end result is God's going to be glorified from it. And then he ends the chapter by saying, let's just praise God for his gift. And so here's what I want to bring out from this. When we think in terms of grace, and then we couple that with thinking in terms of God's glory, what we can start to do is see how God has given me so much. Therefore, how can I use that gift in a way that exalts God? And that's exactly what these people did. That as they were giving these gifts, it was bringing praise to God in all of the ways that money was being used. Okay, those are the two main keys I want to bring up. Now that we have, I do want to mention this. One is that he says do it in everything. In every area, we need to be bringing this. And we need to be bringing praise to God. And then he mentions, and God deserves it. God deserves all praise. Okay, so here's our two keys. We've got thinking in terms of grace, thinking in terms of God's glory. Now, using that, what I want to do with the rest of the lesson is I want to get specific. Take these two principles and I want to apply them to various scenarios and think about how it can transform the way that we serve and help us to do things well. Peter mentions four different areas. He mentions love, he mentions hospitality, he mentions teaching or speaking, and he mentions serving. We're just going to go through each of those and see how these two principles apply to those areas. So let's start with the first example. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's talk about love. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So he says what we need to do is we need to be loving each other earnestly. Now, he's just told us time's really short, time's running out, got to use what we can while we have it. And one of the things we need to be doing is doing a lot of loving each other. Now, let's think in these two terms. First term was thinking in terms of God's grace. Now, how does grace fit into the picture of loving other people? Just think in your mind for a minute, on a scale of 1 to 10, how loving would you say you are? Kind of a difficult thing, but I think most of us would, we give ourselves above a one. I think most of us, we put ourselves at least somewhere on that scale pretty high. Maybe not a 10, but I mean, you're probably at least going to give yourself a 5. And most of us understand that there's, that we've, can it show some kind of love? We at least have some sort of ability in that area. What I want to share is that if I have love for other people, and if it really is a godly kind of love, then it in some way is due to God's grace. And here's what I mean by that. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Here's the way that John describes love. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." He says, where does that love come from? It comes from God. And then here's what he says in verse 19. If you drop down to verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So where did we learn how to love? Well, if it's really a Christ kind of love, we learned it from Christ. That if it's really that sacrificial kind of love that we're told to have, we learned it from the example of God. And what that tells me is when we love, we can be grateful for the way that God taught us how to love. Now, that's a roundabout way of saying, thank you, God, for your grace. That's a roundabout way of saying, this is a gift from God, let's use it for God. So if we think in those kinds of terms, then how should we use it? Well, the second idea was we do it for God's glory. That when you love, it needs to bring glory to Christ. And there's so many ways you can think of with that. Jesus said that by this all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. That Jesus pointed out, it's going to bring glory to me when you show love to other people. Now, if we're doing it in these two kinds of ways, here's what it's going to do. Peter says we need to do it earnestly. That means the love is not just something that just kind of automatically happens. It's not just, well, I mean, I gave myself a 7 on the scale, so I assume I'm pretty loving every day. If we're loving earnestly, that means intentionally, that I'm really thinking about how can I show love to someone in this area? What can I do to really bring about some, to help this relationship in some loving way? And this earnestness, there's an urgency there. I've got to do it now because time's running out. So that's one thing. The second thing he brings up is he says, now here's the benefit of this. Love covers a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? I think there's a couple of concepts. Maybe it could be that when you love someone and you show that love to them, that it keeps them from sinning. That the more we love each other, it keeps each other from sinning. Or it could be this covers sins, as in it leads us to forgive sins and leads us to take care of those problems. Maybe one of those areas, maybe a little bit even deeper than either of those. But what he's trying to say is multitude. When you love, it deals with a multitude of problems. There's all sorts of benefits to this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Here's a great example of this kind of love. Acts chapter 9 is right after Saul is converted. He becomes a Christian, and he made this big switch from persecuting Christians to now he is a Christian. And then here's what happens. After he's become a Christian, the other Christians are like, I don't know if we should be around this guy. He might hurt us. And so here, verse 26, Acts 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. All right, so that's a problem. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So here's a problem. The Christians don't want to associate with this guy until Barnabas shows up. And Barnabas is the guy who understands this concept. He knows how to show love. And so he goes and he lovingly explains to these Christians, look, he's not the same guy you thought he was. Don't treat him like that. Understand that he's changed. And Barnabas reconciles the relationship, brings things together, and I would say covers a multitude of sins. Here's all these people who feel like he's done all these bad things, and Barnabas is like, don't think of him that way anymore. And in fact, because of this, look at all the good that happens. Paul comes there, he starts teaching, and he's teaching everywhere, proclaiming the gospel. So it opens up all these new opportunities. I think that's an example of what we're talking about here. With love, it's about intentionally looking for those opportunities and thinking, what's a relationship that I can fix? What's someone who I can help in some way? Someone that's being overlooked, someone that maybe nobody else is helping in that kind of way, that I can intentionally reach in there and earnestly find a way to love them. All right, that's love. Let's talk about the next one, hospitality. That's a tough one. Here's what he says. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is talked about quite a bit in the New Testament. And I think it's just so relevant today because I think it's something that we often struggle with. It's often difficult. This idea of inviting someone over to your home or into your life in some kind of way. It takes sacrifice. I think it's very interesting that he says, do it without grumbling. Why would he have to say that? I think he knows there's a temptation to grumble about it. There's a temptation to say, I don't really want to do that. Do I have to have those people over to my house? I mean, you know how much work that is. And so here's the terminology I want us to think of it in. Let's first think of it in grace. What grace has God given you? Well, when it comes to hospitality, certainly one of the grace things, areas we can see grace, is just the fact we have houses at all. Most of us, I think, have houses that are a size where we're able to have people over. And when I went over to Jamaica to visit some of the Christians over there, and I know several of you have gone over there as well, one of the things you notice is there's not a single Christian there in Jamaica who has a house as large as the smallest houses that any of us have here in this congregation. Most people just don't have that nice of living conditions. And you think about that, and by the way, they did, were happy to have us over to their houses. But you think about the blessings that we have here in this country. That's a lot of grace from God. That's a whole lot of grace. The blessings that he's given us, the ability that he's given us. And so what Peter's saying is, notice that grace and find a way to use it. And when you find that way to use it for God's glory. Now, if I'm grumbling about it, if I'm complaining, let's say I'm doing it, but I really don't like doing it. I know I need to have people over to my house, but I don't enjoy it at all. Is that going to bring glory to God? I don't think so. Just because you get it done doesn't mean it gives glory to God. But if I can do it with the kind of attitude that Peter's telling me to do it, that's when God's going to be exalted by it. Because that's when we're going to be able to share the heart of Christ. All right, so that's hospitality. Another one is speaking. He says here, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. All right, so speaking, I think this is probably teaching here because he talks about God's oracles, God's revelation. So thinking in terms of teaching, we are extremely blessed, I think, in this congregation to have so many teachers. I mean, the number of people who are able and do a great job teaching the adult Bible class, teaching the kids Bible class, I think is a huge blessing. And so what Peter's saying is, first thing we need to do is recognize that grace. Recognize that God's given us those kinds of gifts. If you have that ability to teach in some way, to teach publicly, teach a Bible class, lead an invitation, teach privately, teach your children, teach your family, teach your friends. If you have that ability at all, say, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the way that you've helped me to develop the knowledge and the ability to be able to impart that knowledge. Thank you, God, for that. And now, since you've chosen to do that for me, I think I better use that gift. And when we do it, we use it for God's glory. Because as we teach other people, boy, does it glorify God. As you proclaim God's word, boy, does it magnify who God is. Now, here's how we need to do it. He says, as the oracles of God. What does that mean? He's saying, as though God had actually told you what to say and you were telling them. Now, imagine if that were true. Imagine if you lived back in the Old Testament and you were a prophet and God specifically spoke to you and said, go out and tell my people such and such. Think about the pressure. Whoa, I better say it right. I mean, this is God's words. and you think about all that pressure and the huge task of, all right, if I don't tell it to him, nobody's going to tell it to him. All right, guys, thus says the Lord, and you tell it to him. Now, Peter says, now I want you, when you teach, to always have that kind of passion about it. And you think, isn't that what we're doing? I mean, God has given us his word, and he has told us to go tell each other, and so therefore, that's basically what we're talking about here, which means there's just, this is a huge duty and a huge responsibility and a huge privilege that when you teach, when you get up and teach the kids' classes or teach the adult class or teach your friends or your neighbors, what a huge task, what a wonderful task. Do it thinking, God has given me this message and he has told me to impart it to these people. I'm going to do it with all of the energy and all the strength of all the passion of these are God's words, and I want to do it for him. All right, and finally, let's talk about serving. He says, the end of verse 11, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is a huge wide category, just all the different ways we can serve. And here in this congregation, we have lots of different things. We try to do these, we do these work groups where we talk about ways to serve people and we go out and serve people. We have the meal list sign up where we sign up and we bring meals to people. And then of course, not just in this congregation, I mean, you've got the just all sorts of opportunities of ways that you serve your family or serve people on your job. A lot of people here have jobs where they're able to serve a lot, and just so many different ways that we all serve. So, how do we serve? First of all, by seeing God's grace. Why do you have the ability to serve? Here's the way Peter describes it. He says, think about it as this. Every ounce of strength you have, that came from God. How am I going to use it? When you wake up in the morning and you think, God gave me the strength to get out of bed. All right, what am I going to do with that strength? It's a gift from God. Where am I going to use it? That's extreme. And then when you do that, when you serve in the way of thinking everything came from God, I better use it for God. When we do that, that's going to bring glory to God. Seeing what God has done and giving it to God in every way. All right, that's the four areas. Let's wrap this all up. The big point that Peter closes it on is this. The end of verse 11. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God deserves that. God, all glory belongs to him. This is what is right. This is what, when you get to heaven, the picture of heaven is everybody falling down before God and giving him all that glory. If that's what we're looking forward to, if our lives are all about that day, that moment when Christ is going to return and we'll finally get to be with God and we'll finally get to praise him, then that means every ounce of my day now needs to be praising him in every possible way I can.
Yes.
Let's do things well. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you this morning to come forward and to give your life to Christ. Give your life to the one who gave himself to you. Give your life to him by repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in him, and being baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. Or if you've lived in a way that you haven't pleased him and you need to come back and make your life right, you need the prayers of this congregation, then we invite you to come forward for that as well. If we can help you in either of those ways, then please come forward while we stand and while we sit.